And here we are to number 50 in our series on religion or Christianity. And the title for tonight is The Newness of Life, or Newness of Life. So we'll talk about what that means and kind of see our responsibility as Christians, and mostly to see what is expected of us and as Christians, and to be able to glorify God on this earth. So let's take a moment for silent prayer, and that just means that we can take advantage of what God tells us we can do in 1 John 1:9, and that is to confess our sins before Him. That's a private issue, and we will name those sins, and then I'll pray, and we'll get going with the lesson. So let's take a minute, and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just are grateful to be here, thankful for your word, thankful for the ability to physically be here, mentally be here, and of course spiritually. And we just ask tonight that we can concentrate in a way that is life-changing for us. And also we pray that we can continue on the road to get to love you more and more on a day-to-day basis. We thank you so much for these things. And we ask Him in Jesus Christ's name, amen. So here we are. If you remember, we got into Mark 8, where the discussion was around following Jesus. It's a good topic. I thought if we wanted to know what would Jesus do, we better take it from Him personally, right? So we looked at the Bible, and we saw specifically in this context, Jesus is the one that's speaking, and He's telling the crowds around Him, and He's talking to specifically to His disciples, and He's telling them how to follow Him. And it's interesting to know, because I think there was a lot of people around Him that didn't understand the implications of what following Jesus looked like. Even though they were believers, or at least the majority were believers, they may not have realized what was involved in following Him. And so He lays it out here. And let me just read the verse where we've been this far. It says, "And He summoned the crowd with His disciples and said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me.'" So there you go. We can understand what's happening. And I think what I enjoyed seeing about this verse is there's three commands here. And when you have three commands that close together, it's something to take note of, right? The three commands in this verse are denying himself. The second one is taking up his cross. And the third one is following Me. And I don't think you can have one without the other. You've got to have them three. This is a package deal here. And as we'll see tonight, very important not to exclude or attempt to exclude any of these. So up to this point, we've covered denying yourself and I think partially taking up your cross or taking up His cross. And we saw the things behind that and the weight of that, that, you know, goes with that. And the reason why it's so weighty is because denying yourself includes things like choosing for the spiritual over the fleshly desire that we have. You know, oh yeah, that sounds easy, right? Well, if you've ever lived more than a day as a thinking human being, you realize very quickly that that's not as easy as it sounds. We have a sinful nature, and therefore we've got two directions to go. That's why God gave us His very own Spirit, because He knew we needed help. He knew we needed assistance with the problem of sin that we have in our own bodies. So it is a struggle, it is a fight, but denying yourself is possible. No doubt about it, it's possible. Specifically, what I wanted to focus on last time was the fact that this isn't something that happens overnight, right? Just by reading it, we should be able to see that. This takes a lot of growth. I think most importantly, it takes consistency in your spiritual life, because once you lose that consistency, you lose the growth, right? And as believers living in a sinful world, you know waiting at the door is the false to creep in and take away your truth and get you to think in a different way than what God wants you to think. And so don't lose sight of the fact that just because we may not be here yet, I think we're there on our way to this point. It's safe to say that. So denying yourself also included sometimes taking a step back and realizing that my plans are not necessarily what God's plans are for me. And that's not always the easiest thing to do, right? Sometimes we have plans that we just want to do. We really want to see those things come to fruition. And if they don't, well, we've got to learn how to apply the Word of God in that situation to be in a position to glorify Him, not get angry, not get upset, not take a different road than that He wants us to take or that we want to take, but take the path that He chooses for us in life. And that can take many years to come to grips with, right? Many of you have been on your own path for a very long time. I think everybody has been at some point or another. But the reality is when you begin to see and learn, first of all, who God is, you also begin to love Him and you want to follow Him. So if we wish to do that, like this verse says, we begin to have a desire to do what He wants us to do. And that's the most important thing, to realize that this is based and rooted in love. Not only your growth, but that has to be included, right? The only way we're going to come to know and love Him is through His Word. And so I've said that over and over and over again, just to get you thinking that don't stop what you're doing. Because once we stop, we fall out of that love relationship, not because God has excluded us, but because we've excluded ourselves away from His Word. So very easy to do, right? We can get distracted very easily in this life. Remember, denying yourself also included things like identifying sin in your life and not only stopping, but getting away from it, distancing ourselves. That was a two-step process, remember? Because there's certain sins that we gravitate to and we'll say no, but we also need to stick that sign in the ground that says no loitering, right? Because once we begin to hang around that area, it's easy for us to make that sin and for it to become a reality. That's why, you know. Everybody's vulnerable in some area. Just because your vulnerability is not mine, we can all relate at least to the weakness around certain areas of our life. Maybe it's something as simple as gossip, right? Oh, well, we've all fallen there at one point or another, haven't we? But see, it's so easy to slip into if you're loitering around that sin in that environment, around those people, around that kind of conversation that leads to something that we shouldn't be saying. So if we can identify it before we get to that point, that's what denying yourself includes. Because you've made a decision that you know what you're going to do. You already know yourself well enough because you've identified it as something that probably shouldn't be around that area, right? So I think that glorifies God when we make that decision to do something for the glorification of Him. And I think another big part of denying self included taking others into consideration. Big deal. Hard to do as a baby believer, though, because it's all about me, right? When we first become believers, it's hard enough to worry about yourself, much less anybody else. But you begin to realize that it's not a life that's lived in my own power. It's God is the one who is giving us the sustainment, giving us the power, and giving us the opportunities to take other people into consideration. And when we do that, you'll begin to realize that your ministry has a lot to do with taking others' thoughts into consideration. I don't care which ministry you're in, whether it's an evangelist, a teacher, a preacher, someone in the administrative side, someone that may be counseling, someone that has a personal friendship and is meant to mentor them in that situation. It doesn't matter the area. Could be in the area of giving. Some area that you have a gift in will be with the consideration of other people. And that is really what reaching the world means when we talk about shining your light in the world. That's partly what that means. You've got to take other people into consideration if you want that light to be reflected off of them back at God Himself, because that's really who gets the glory in all of this. So, and all that to say is that there is a lot that goes into play, at least as far as spiritual growth is concerned. There's a lot of doctrines that go into this phrase that Jesus quickly rattled off. I mean, this can be a lifetime right here is what he's talking about. So, and then, of course, we talked about taking up your cross. And I think we can understand that as a mission type of scenario. You know, I explain this as Jesus' life. It wasn't just him picking up the cross those last moments and carrying that cross, although that was the culmination of what his entire life was about. And, you know, if he wasn't thinking, believing, trusting in the one who sent him, the Father, specifically the Holy Spirit guiding him on this earth, he would have failed, but he didn't, because he was perfect. Right? So he had a mission and he completed his mission, and we have a mission as well. You weren't sent here for just no reason at all. God has a plan for you. He has a specific area where he wants you to work for and through him. Don't forget about the second part of that. So taking up your cross, remember, had two parts. It has to do with not only identifying the cross, but it had to do with picking it up. You know, nowadays we've got a lot of crosses just laying around on the grass, laying in the field, laying in the front yard, laying in the backyard, right? Because no one's willing to follow, at least in the way Jesus is describing here, to follow him. They can see the cross. They know the cross is there, but we're not willing to pick it up a lot of times because it gets in the way of my plans and the things that I like to do and my comfort zones and all those things. It kind of gets in the way of that. So I'm just going to let it sit there because, you know, it may come get in the way. And that's kind of how a lot of people think and feel about when it comes to the spiritual life. But see, Satan loves that type of mentality. Because what it does is it puts yourself on the sidelines in God's plan, and it allows the spiritual life to pass you by while you miss the things that this verse is talking about, which, by the way, are not burdensome. Not burdensome. What Jesus Christ did was save the world from the problem that we have, which was separation from him. He solved that problem. He died for every sin of the entire world, for every single person. That's what he did, and he accomplished that. We can never accomplish what he accomplished. But at the same time, what is a little bit of momentarily suffering for the sake of eternal life and salvation? So you can see the comparison. And I'm not saying that can compare to Jesus Christ, but the impact, spiritual impact that you have here right now, for as long as God wants us to be here, has humongous impact. Because we're not just working for a human boss. We're not working for ourselves. We're working for the Lord. And if it's the Lord's work, guess what? Every single thing that you do has a purpose. Ever go to work and, you know, you're doing all these things and you're like, man, what is the point of all this? You know, it's busy work, right? Why are we just did this last week. Why are we doing it again? Well, we just, right? It's not like that. Every single thing has meaning. Every day has meaning. And there's always something in each day, every single day, waiting for you to apply what you've learned specifically in this lesson. Since we're here, we can at least say, this is it, right? So maybe it does. We are in a point in your life where, you know, we're ready to deny. We're ready to take up our cross and follow Him. Even though we've been in a, you know, we've been working on this, but maybe we're ready to take on the mission, right? It's like, you know, you go in the military and you sign up and you wait to get orders to go somewhere. You know, you have to accept, well, you don't really have a choice. But the idea here is that God gives every believer a choice. He gives you your orders and has all these wonderful things, and He just wants you to say, yes, I'll go. Right? I'll go for you. But a lot of times we say, no, you know what? That looks too burdensome. And it's not at all designed to be that way. So this is a mission for you, and it's from God, and it's meant to be on this earth. So those are the things that, and this of course includes being obedient to His word. Being obedient. Without obedience to God's word, we can't discover any of this. We will never find the courage. We will never find the momentum. We'll never find the right timing. Something will be off without the obedience aspect to the word of God. This is the only way I believe we can ever follow any of these, because, you know, every time I think about a command, I think, well, there's a reason God gave us a command, right? There's a reason for that. And partially that reason is you've got to have the humility to be able to follow, right? We've got to be able to follow orders. And if you have to learn to become good at following orders in the plan of God, because that is a skill, I think. Instead of hearing and saying, you know what, no, that sounds too difficult, or no, that's not really me, or no, that's not really the right time for that. A command is a command, right? And we can't really get around that. But I just want you to know that this is a command that's weighing on every single Christian. It's weighing on every single Christian. So don't wait for something that shouldn't be waited on. Because the circumstances are never going to be perfect. They're not. I know in our minds we say, you know what, I'll do that when this happens. I'll get this right whenever, you know, the stars line up, or whenever I get out of this location, or whenever these people get out of my life, or whenever something happens. No. That's the sideline mentality. That's where we say, okay, it's when it stops raining, I'm going to go do this. That's probably a bad analogy, but in the spiritual life, that doesn't work, because what you're doing is you're alive, you're living, you're growing spiritually, but you're inactive. You're inactive. God wants activity. He wants growth. I mean, isn't that what following consists of? It consists of walking. You've got to walk. You've got to move, because the circumstances are never going to be perfect until we die and go to heaven. That's the reality, right? So until then, you've got work to do where you're at specifically, in wherever you are. As bad as they may be, or as great as they may be, there's always work to be done in that area, which is good to know, because sometimes, you know, we can all get caught up in the circumstance and say, well, this isn't right. So you don't want to lay that cross in the field and just because the circumstances are bad, right, and never pick it up. So that could be tragic, but I think you get the idea. So where I was going was, there's a lot of concepts wrapped up in this verse, right? There's a lot of things that we can pull out of here and take off on the side. And one of those was the title of this lesson, which was the newness of life, the newness of life. Because denying self is definitely involved in the newness of the new life that you all have once you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Now, I will say that, well, we'll keep going, but what you'll realize is that it does require you to take action. It definitely does. Because there's so much that was given at that moment that, yes, there is a newness of life. There's something new in store for you, ahead of you. But if we're not willing to be a part of the newness, I'm not saying the newness isn't there anymore. What I'm saying is, if we're not willing to fully immerse ourselves in the newness, well, then that's another one of those sideliners, right? So, and I want you to, we'll listen or look at some of these verses that talk about the newness of life. And as I go through them, I want you to just listen to what Paul is saying, and you will start to relate some of the vocabulary that he's using to denying yourself, picking up your cross, and following Jesus. And this is going to be in the book of Romans, which these people are believers Paul's talking to. And apparently, some of them were allowing their sin natures to lead them. So Paul, I don't know if you remember, but Paul is saying, how can grace increase when sin is increasing with it? And his answer was, it can't. It can't, right? And we've seen that verse, but I want to look at those specific verses. But you see the problem. You know, when we get in a bad situation, and these believers were apparently in a bad situation, or at least a worse one than they were before. And Paul's like, how is your situation going to get any better when you're not addressing sin in your life? That's basically what it boils down to in a nutshell. He says, how is it going to, you know, how is grace going to increase if sin is increasing? And he said, it can't ever happen, right? It can't ever happen. But you see the problem. Many times we choose to make bad decisions, and then we get ourselves in sort of this bad place, and then we want out of that bad place. We've created it. We've made our own bad situation from bad decisions, and then we say, I want out of it. You know, we ask ourselves, the wake-up call, first of all, is you can't get out of the bad consequences that you've created. That's the wake-up call to all this. But the reality is, you can go through it in a much better way than you were before if you take advantage of what God has given you in that moment. And I do believe that is definite advantage of being a Christian versus not being a Christian. Because an unbeliever has no options from his bad decisions, none. Temporary options, yes. But spiritual solutions that actually work, no. Until he becomes a believer, right? Once he becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, boom, options are open. But until then, right? So, and so many people fall in this category because they choose their own way instead of God's way. Or they choose something like religion over a relationship with Jesus Christ. Very easy to do. Very easy to do, which, remember, I don't want to go back to all those studies, but remember, religion is man-made, right? As good intended as it is, we can choose for something that man has to offer, and we can lose sight of our personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ himself. So, and I understand that's can be very hard to pinpoint and spot, especially if you've raised in it, right? But the reality is, once we get ourselves into those situations, what happens is we kind of throw up our hands and say, wait a minute, you know, I'm not liking the situation. Why is the situation always bad? We start asking questions, throwing the flag, right? Why am I always unhappy? Why aren't things ever going right? And the answer is because it's what they've chosen for themselves by rejecting the Word of God. Very subtly, right? Because we're talking about people that go to church. And it happens all the time. We go astray from that personal close relationship, that fellowship with God, and then we start asking, throwing our hands up. And Paul is talking to believers. I'm not saying they're not saved. What I'm telling you is that it's very easy to go astray And that's why you'll see that he's going to give them a reminder about who they are and about what they have in Jesus Christ. We all need to be reminded. I guarantee you that. Even myself, every single preacher, every single congregate, every single person that ever believed in Jesus Christ needs to be reminded about their identity in Christ. Because, you know, there's so much involved there. And the analogies that Scripture makes between you, your life, and Jesus Christ and His life are just amazing. And if we can begin to see how amazing they are, I think we could be a lot better off. But there was a point when you were changed forever. We understand that. I think a good place to see that is John 1:11. Let's start here and we'll work our way to Romans. John 1:11, this says he came to his own. This is talking about Jesus coming to the Jews. He came to his own people. And those who were his own did not receive him. In other words, they rejected him as their Savior. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. What's interesting is at this point is when a person officially becomes a Christian. Actually, the verse kind of lays out the definition of a Christian. A Christian is a person that belongs to the party of God. Technically, right? Belongs to God. What does it say? Well, a children of God belongs to God. And you see the circumstances around that, to those who believe in his name. This is someone who has believed in the name of Jesus Christ, at least in this context. And you can see the who you're a part of at this moment. Now, there's a lot that goes on here, but this is what a Christian, when a Christian is born. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So this is something different. This is different. This is not just a human something or another that we can create, right? This is of God. And remember, this is what Nicodemus got so confused about. He thought he had to go get reborn out of his mother's, right? He thought he had to go get physically birthed again. No, that wasn't it. But this is what we call born again. That's why you always hear people talking about being born again. They're not talking about the physical birth. They're talking about that spiritual birth. And by the way, each one of those only happened one time. You're only born physically once and you're only born spiritually once. At the moment you accepted Jesus Christ, you were born not of blood or flesh from man, but you were born of God. That's what this is describing. This is describing the new spiritual person. Has nothing to do with physical, right? Although it can be affected as well. But this is referring to a spiritual rebirth. Rebirth. It's also called regeneration. And there's a good reason for that, is because when you take something spiritually dead and you make it spiritually alive, that's what being born again is, because the first birth didn't give you the things that the second birth did. You weren't capable of doing what you can do now with the new birth. So there's a lot that goes with being born, especially as a thinking, believing adult that can actually do something with that belief or that new birth, spiritual wise. This is also called being a new creature in the Scripture. New creature. You've got new capabilities. You've got new things to do. You're different. Your makeup is different. And let me read 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through, I think, 17 I have here. But this just shows us where the new creature terminology comes into play here. It says, for the love of Christ controls us, or holds us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, conclusion, From now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. By the way, the new things is referring to the new spiritual things that you have access and availability to. So this is a new life. This is a new creation. The old things have passed away. And that's kind of what we're at least partially going to talk about. Because, you know, when we've been given so much, we have to learn about, first of all, what it is that we've been given. If we don't understand what we've been given, you can have, you know, the most expensive item in the world and you won't use it to its capabilities unless you learn how to use it. Learn its capabilities. Learn, identify the thing that you have. And that's what we're doing right now in a way, right? So let's go back to Romans now, because I want you to hear how Paul explains this. And I'm going to read a few verses, at least five of them, six of them to begin with, just to get kind of our minds wrapped around this topic here. Let's start Romans 6:1 is where I'd like to begin here. And I have it up here for you. It says, "What shall we say then?" And remember, this is where he's asking the question. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And he says, of course not. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? So here's kind of a new concept. We're talking about the new creature, the old things passing away. Now we have the new things. Now what we're seeing is at that moment, there's also an identification happening. This is a real identification, albeit spiritual. It's still real, right? Because what's happening here is you're baptized into Christ and you're also baptized into his death. Well, what does that mean? Let's see what Paul has to say. He says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And then verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. What's interesting about these verses right here is Paul is talking about a new believer, brand new. He's talking about their identity in Christ, their identification about what takes place in Christ's death, how that relates to us, about being crucified with him. You know, you got to think about that. What does that mean? Well, it's talking about the old self, the old self. In other words, when you had sin reigning in your fleshly body and there was nothing you could do about it, there was no confession you could make because you weren't a believer yet, so you don't have all the spiritual options available to you at that point. That's what the old self is. We were in sin and that's all we had to offer. That's it. That's it. But at that moment, you believed in Christ. Guess what? You were crucified with him. In other words, that sacrifice was applied to you and on your behalf. In other words, what he did, paid the penalty for sin, was now yours, as if you were sacrificed. Of course, we know we can't be sacrificed because we weren't perfect. But he was, and he was sacrificed on our behalf. So at the moment you accept his sacrifice, guess what? It's applied to you. It's applied to you and your sins. Sins are taken away. That relationship is opened back up. I mean, this is groundbreaking right here, right? So that's what that's referring to. The old self is the spiritually dead person. And God is taking us and making us spiritually alive because of his sacrifice. There's a transition that happens there that is huge, right? And that's universally true. I don't care if that believer stinks, he doesn't take baths. I don't care if, you know, that believer is not right, he's a bad person. If he believes in Christ, this is happening. No doubt about it. It's happening. That's what the Word of God tells us. So, you were also baptized by the Holy Spirit, right? This is a spiritual baptism. So you were identified with Christ. So, positionally, when you believe in Christ, you have a new position. You've got a new position. You're a new person. You have a new way to do things, at least if we get rolling in this direction in our spiritual life. We have a new life. We have a new boss, right? We have a new boss that's perfect. Never tells us to do anything that's just busy work, right? Although sometimes we think that. God, why do you have me here for so long? Trust me, it's not busy work. There's a point to that. So positionally, you have a new position. And that's what this is referring to, because what happens is you've crucified the old sinful person, and now you're a regenerated, born again, spiritually alive person. Now, I don't want to give it away yet, but you can already begin to hear the language about denying self already in here. It's kind of just coming out, right? I hear old self. I hear being crucified with him. There's going to be some denial that's going to have to happen within that. You're going to have to come in somewhere in this, right? Your decisions and everything that you want to do or don't want to do is going to have to come in here. So what's interesting about this word crucified here is that it's in the passive voice. And all that means is that the action of the verb is received. We receive the action of the verb. Receive it. We didn't do anything for it, but God is doing it to us. In other words, you're being performed on. This is spiritual surgery. God is, you could say, reckoning this sacrifice to you. That's what's happening here. The crucifixion is assigned or given on your behalf. It's yours. Now, of course, this means that everything that Christ accomplished on the cross is credited to you, is exactly what that means. Everything that he did, the life, the pain, the suffering, is credited. Of course, we didn't have to go through all the pain and suffering, but the end result of what he accomplished is yours. Which included what? Well, it included his payment for the sin debt. That's now your payment for sin. That was applied to you at that moment. That included his sacrifice for sin. His sacrifice is your sacrifice. I'm talking about personally. Because we were crucified with him at that moment. When you believed in what he did for you. So the reconciliation, or the, I guess you could say, the peace that he provided through that sacrifice is yours. That peace, that relationship that was severed before you got to that point is now opened, wide open. There's no animosity between you and God anymore, because the only animosity that was there to begin with was sin. Jesus Christ took care of the sin. You accepted the sacrifice. We can get that. And along with all this is receiving all the benefits that come with it. So, without going through the suffering, I have to say that again, right? So, and the only reason any of this is possible is not because of anything that we did. You've been saved by grace through faith. Through faith. Notice I didn't have to lift a finger in that. I just had to trust in the one who provided my salvation. How amazing is that? Free. That's what grace is. This was all provided. All these benefits all these things that were done on your behalf was given to us. It's all rooted in love, right? Of course, it reminds me of the song we just sang. And grace to even express it to us. So, don't get twisted up and say, well, all this stuff is great because I'm a great person. Whoa. No. You're making a wrong application if you're taking that from what we've been teaching. But there is a purpose to all this. He died and gave you His righteousness so that now you can die to sin. Die to sin. We heard that language. We did. We heard it. That's your daily walk, which is exactly what this is saying. I underlined two words here. Let me read it. It says, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So see how he starts off with knowing this. In other words, I just told you your position. I just told you your identity. Knowing this, what came before this, that your old self was crucified with Him, and then in order that means the purpose. Now he's laying out the purpose of what he just said. So the purpose here is what? That your body of sin might be done away with. Does that, remember the might? The might is saying that that's not a guarantee. Uh-oh, right? Subjunctive mood is lurking behind there somewhere, and it is. That means it's not a 100% certain that body of sin is going to be done away with. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean God is an Indian giver, or does it mean that He's going to give it and then take it back? No, that's what that means, by the way. But it does mean that if there's a potential and God is saying that this might happen, that means there's something that is required out of you and me and every believer out there. There's always some responsibility that's brought in somewhere, and this is it right here. Because guess what we have in Scripture? A lot of believers who are sinning a lot. They don't even look like believers, some of them. Look at the Corinthians, right? Paul was like, come on, guys. You're acting like unbelievers, basically. That's what he called them out. He said they don't even look like believers. So the might here is for a good reason. Because we're all capable of not knowing our identification. We're all capable of not knowing what we have available. We're all capable of not knowing Christ enough to realize the magnitude of what we are up against and up for, what God has you in. You didn't realize what you stepped into, did you, when you first believed in Christ? That's what this is saying. That's why Paul has to say, knowing this, because, we don't know this. When you believe in Christ, you're eternally saved. But you know what? We don't understand the implications behind it and the details and how all these things work. And we still don't. And that's why we're still learning, myself included. But we've got to begin to see that this is not something to be taken lightly. So there's your purpose. To crucify the old self with Him. I'm sorry. So that the body of sin might be done away with. That's the purpose of this. So you get that part. And then I'll also underline so that. Here's the result. The result. There's always usually a purpose and there's a result. So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Well, we know for a fact that the unbeliever is a slave to sin. That's all they have. But there's a purpose of doing away with the body of sin so that you can get out of this slavery to sin. And all I'm showing you is that there's a potential here. Every believer has been given everything they need to overcome sin in their life. No excuses, hands down. Every single person. I don't care who they are. I don't care how addicted they are. I don't care what sin they're weak to. I don't care who they're always being exposed to. I'm always around these people, so I keep failing. If you believed in Jesus Christ, you have the ability to overcome sin in your life. If you're not, you're making excuses. That's a simple answer right there. You're making excuses as to why you want to sin. I've seen it, I've heard it, I've done it. So you don't have to come tell me about it. But that's the reality of it, is that we tend to make excuses sometimes about the sin in our lives because we don't want to do away with that old self. We want to drag that old self back up here and say, you know what? Let's go tie one on. Whatever that means for you, I don't know. Everybody has a tying on in something. So you get the idea, though, that there is a responsibility in here, and it's not a guarantee. Just because God has given you the potential, everything that you need, we can still set that aside and try to do it on your own. And you'll fail every single time. Every single time. So, and that makes sense, right? Because that's why Paul is describing this to believers. That's what he's doing. He's describing it to believers because they needed to hear it. I think it's no different for us either way around it. So, but it is interesting, though, that you've always see those certain denominations that teach, well, if they're sinning, they never were saved in the first place. Well, wait a minute. First of all, how do you know that to begin with? That'd be my question. I don't think you can know that. And second of all, if they believed in Jesus Christ, they're saved no matter what. Believe it or not, a new believer is going to sin more than an advanced believer. That's just the reality of the situation. Now, we can judge what type of sins they're in, how much they sin, and all this. But what I'm telling you is that we have some believers in the Bible that sinned a lot. A lot. They were into all kind of things, lasciviousness, drunkenness, all kind of things. So we can't say they weren't saved, but we can say maybe they need to be taught about their identity in Christ, about what they have available to them, and it has to be real in their life. Because Paul is saying, hey guys, you've been changed. Wait a minute. The way y'all are acting is not what you've been changed. That's what he's saying. What's going on here in your lives is not what should result from that change. Because he's just reading the result here. That you would be no longer slaves to sin. But they were acting like they were slaves to sin. And when you look at this word, done away with, that doesn't mean that you'll stop sinning forever. We all know that that's not possible on this side of heaven. But what the word does mean, it means to render sin inoperative. Render it inoperative. And you know, there are times when I think we can do that. We can render the power of sin inoperative. Not on your own, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who allows and helps and guides and gives you the power to say, nope, not going to do it to me this time. You may have had me yesterday, but you ain't going to get me today. I mean, it's a day-to-day fight. It's every day. It's not just because you think you got it nipped, then you can move on. Nuh-uh. Remember I said no loitering. You've got to move and keep moving. You got to move. Don't stop. As we know, we will always sin. If we say we'll never sin or stop sinning, well, there are some churches that teach you will grow into perfection and you will stop sinning. I can't get around these verses in Scripture, right? If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then, of course, there's 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we don't have a problem with saying we have sin, we're going to sin, and we just need to know how to manage that sin. That's it. I can understand that. So, but, you know, despite these verses, some people, I don't know, have a tendency to say, well, you can grow into a state of sinless perfection. It sounds great. I that would be awesome. But the reality is it's not going to happen on this side of heaven. But if anyone does buy that, you see what's happening to them. Well, first of all, they're deceiving themselves. Second of all, the truth is not in them. No spiritual growth. And then they're making God a liar. That's not a very good combination right there, right? So we're not going to go that way. Anyways, I think you get the idea on those verses. And I think that's a pretty good place to stop here. That was a lot of information. But there's a lot involved in your identity. I mean, there's so much that you have potential to do. Let's put it like that, because that's what Paul's trying to get them to see, their potential. It is huge. A bunch of mini Christs. It's what Christians should be and think like Jesus Christ. We should all have the mind of Christ. That's huge. That's big. I'm not saying you're God. I'm saying God is in you. Right? That's what He's given us, Himself. He died. He gave us Himself. And that's awesome. And He also gave us His Word to learn about Him. So take advantage of it. Keep going, and it only gets better. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the Word. Thank You for the ability to see clearly. And thank You so much for salvation, for the sacrifice that Jesus Christ paid on the cross for our sins. We know that salvation is available to all people in the world. Your scripture tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His uniquely born Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And I'm just grateful that we have the end of the deal that just requires believing. Faith, belief in the Son. I just pray that we can continue to see these things more real in our lives so that we can make them a reality in our day-to-day living. I thank You. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.